John F. Abercrombie was a retired Air Force colonel. He had a distinguished World War II combat record. His post-war assignments involved a high security clearance for the government. Later in life, he served as a civilian analyst for the California Highway Patrol. A man whose record and whose reputation was everything to him. But in the early 1970s, somehow or another, he was accused of shoplifting a 63-cent item from a local store. Although he was found innocent by the municipal court jury, he was a changed man. They say he lost his zest for life, became depressed. He soon passed away at the age of 53. That one blight on his public record, in his mind, one blight that not even a jury's pronouncement of innocence could erase in his mind, put him in an early grave, it seems. At least the court that decided on the civil suit brought by his family after the fact of his death would say that. They awarded $107,000 to the family in 1975 because the jury was convinced that he died of a broken heart. And yet, as phenomenal as it may seem, we do the same type of things to ourselves. Although we have been declared righteous by God based on our faith, we often stand accused in our own minds. Guilt lingers in our minds, guilt over past sins. And yes, we have been declared righteous, innocent, based on the blood of Christ. But still yet, regret can hound us. It can paralyze us. It can lead us to the point of judging ourselves unworthy of serving the Lord. This was Peter's situation in the 21st chapter of John. John chapter 21, we'll begin at verse 1. I will not have a lot of verses on screen this morning because there's just too many verses to just keep packing the screen with it. So follow along in your Bibles or your apps if you would this morning. There'll be a few up there. Peter's situation was this. His most recent failure, not just a failure, a colossal failure, a spiritual failure. He denied, he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And he concluded after the fact that his failure, his denial of the Lord, had ended his ministry, had ended any hope of him serving in any capacity going forward, even though he now knew that Jesus was alive, risen from the grave, and had other work to be done. Therefore, he resumed his old occupation. He stepped back from the ministry, if you will, and he went back to the boat. He was called from his life as a fisherman when Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He goes back. He had nowhere else to turn in his mind. And yet Jesus had other plans. Now, in our text this morning, John chapter 21, I want you to look with me at God's word and look with me at what happened here. On the shores of the Sea of Galilee, For here we can discover how it was that the Lord recovered Peter, that Peter found again, renewed purpose in spite of his past, how he overcame the debilitating effects of his greatest spiritual failure. For which one of us have not stood in that position? Now, maybe we haven't denied the Lord publicly, but we failed him plenty enough times. So what I would say to you, the focus of our message this morning, is simply this: don't let failure define you. And I'm talking about spiritual failure. Don't let sin define you. Don't let your past define you. Put your past in the past. Don't let it define your present. Now, as we look down through these verses, we're going to find three realities that we need to embrace. Three realities we need to embrace. This is after we have failed. This is after we have sinned. This is after we are beating ourselves up from something we've done, something we've said, be it a long time ago or in the recent past. There are three realities we always have to face if we're going to recover from that. And the first reality is this, that we have to embrace. We have to embrace the reality of forgiveness. We have to embrace forgiveness. Let's begin at verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, same sea. And he manifested himself in this way: Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others. That's a total of seven. Seven of the 12 disciples. Peter wasn't the only one that saw himself washed up. The other disciples had forsaken him and fled too. It just wasn't such a stupendous failure. But they're in the same state of mind. And Peter, the natural leader, the acclaimed leader, the one that Jesus put in the fore, leads them in the wrong direction. There's good reason to believe. We know some of these men were fishermen like Peter, and others here might have been. They were together, verse 2. And verse 3 says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, he didn't just mean I'm going to go out and, you know, wet the hook a little bit. He meant I'm going back to my former profession. I'm going back to my old way of life. I'm done. He wasn't done because he wanted to be done. He was done in his mind because he thought God was done with him. And so he says, I'm going fishing. Never said anybody should follow him. He just said, I'm going fishing. But they all say what? We're coming with you. We will come also with you. And they went out and got in the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Now, that's not an unusual occurrence for me over the years. I've been out there a lot of times when I caught nothing. It was probably rather an unusual circumstance for these professional fishermen who plied the depths of the Sea of Galilee and made a very good living. And here's what we need to understand about Peter's situation at this moment. Although he had condemned himself in his own mind, and he had considered himself unfit, unworthy of serving God any longer, he was already forgiven. I believe that. Now, there's nothing in Scripture that tells us that straight out. But if you go back to Matthew 26:75, you'll read there that after Peter denied the Lord, that he went out by himself and wept bitterly. That was remorse over what he had done. He couldn't believe that he had done that. I know I'm not alone here, okay? So we all know what it feels like to say after the fact, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. Why did I react that way? I believe Peter was repentant. Peter was confessing his sin. And we see that in Matthew 26, 27. Now add to that the fact that he had already saw the risen Lord three times prior to this point in time. Let's just go back and reconstruct the appearances. Mary Magdalene, the first to see him, standing by the tomb on Sunday morning. The other women saw him as they were returning from the visit to the tomb, also in the morning. And we don't really have the story, but in Luke 24, we're told that Peter had seen the Lord. In fact, Luke 24, verse 34 says, and this is the one speaking there on that in that whole scenario, the Emmaus Road disciples, and in their conversation, it just simply says, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And there we know he appeared to Peter in the afternoon. His given name, Simon. Peter means rock, and he wasn't much of a rock at this moment. But that was a private audience with the risen Lord. Now, I can't believe that after crying bitterly and being remorseful about his sin, that there wasn't forgiveness in the very fact that Jesus would even take the time as he is risen from the grave to come and find Peter and meet with him. I don't believe Peter doubted his forgiveness. But I do believe he didn't entirely embrace the reality of it. Now, just for theological purposes in our own mind here, let us understand. Peter's salvation, his faith, came a long time ago. Back as he was there in John 1, when his brother brought him to Jesus, that was his moment of faith. His calling to ministry was on the seashore when Jesus said, come and I'll make you fishers of men. That's what he thought he has lost here, but he hasn't lost his relationship with Jesus. He saw Jesus that afternoon personally. He saw him again on Sunday night with the other disciples. Of course, Thomas wasn't there, but the rest were. He would have saw him again the next Sunday night as he again met with the disciples in the closed room, and Thomas being present this time. This is the fourth time he's about to see the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord. I think he understands he's been forgiven, but he doesn't understand the totality of forgiveness in terms of service. He felt that his failure had ended his ministry. Now, we're talking here about relational forgiveness. You see, back John 1, when his brother introduced him to Jesus, that brought him positional forgiveness, forever forgiven of all sins. We, when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, accepted him as Savior, we receive positional forgiveness. We have been declared righteous, Romans 8, 1. No condemnation. Not going to be judged for our sins. But there is a need for relational forgiveness. It's kind of like, guys, when you do something and your wife gets really upset at you for what you've done, she doesn't kick you out the door, necessarily, but she's not real happy to be there in your presence at the moment. One is positional, one is practical, relational. And that's what we're talking about here. And that's what 1 John 1:9 tells us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We're already saved. That's that relationship with Jesus. So we need to be able, when we fail and when we confess sin, to not only accept the fact, yes, Jesus forgives me, but I'm completely forgiven. And then our thoughts and our actions have to be aligned with this truth. You ever find yourself after you do something, you're just mortified that you did this, said this, whatever, even before other people maybe, but certainly before the Lord, and you find yourself just saying, Lord, forgive me, over and over, maybe in a matter of days or weeks, you say, He doesn't have to be convinced to forgive you. One time's enough. You have to be convinced. He has. That's the issue. If you put every load, fellas, if you put every load that you've ever hauled at the same time, simultaneously, on your pickup, it would break down. It would not move. You can only pick up that second load after you've unloaded the first one, right? That's what we're talking about here in a spiritual sense. C.S. Lewis wrote, I think that if God forgives us, we must forgive ourselves. Otherwise, it's almost like setting up ourselves as a higher tribunal than him. Now, how do we know that Peter was completely forgiven? Well, again, look at our text, and we're going to begin here at verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. And they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Now, here's a man who never was a fisherman a day in his life. Granted, God himself, but he was never really a fisherman like them. And most fishermen would say, oh, yeah, well, we fished all night in the prime spots out deep. We got nothing. Now you're going to tell me to throw the net in the shallow here, right up here against the shore, and we're going to get a load of fish? But that's exactly what happened. Wasn't the first time this happened to him, by the way. This is a real reminder of who they were looking at. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that had been John, said to Peter, It is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had been stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. It was a demonstration of fellowship, a demonstration of God's blessing he just gave them. Not to Peter, but to all of them. You think I don't care about you anymore? You don't think I have any use for you? I told you you would be fishers of men. You can't even catch fish like you should. Let me show you something. Here, have a nice, very valuable catch, by the way. They were being blessed. If you feel yourself unworthy of this or that, if you're shrinking from your obligations before the Lord, look around, count your blessings. You'll start to realize if God's blessing your life, He's forgiven you. Verse 9, and so they got out on the land, and they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. The last charcoal fire mentioned was the one that Peter was standing beside warming his hands when he denied the Lord. But this time, there's no look from the Savior after that third denial that brought conviction into Peter's life. There's only breakfast, fellowship. No indication where he got his fish. This wasn't the ones they came dragging in. But that's not really needed, right? Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Okay, this has now become a fish fry. You know, this is a big deal now. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And these were not little fish, evidently. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And though there's so many heavy, big fish, normally speaking, they would have thought the net would have broke. And Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. In verse 19, he gave them bread and the fish. It says this is the third time he had manifested himself to the disciples in a group. Fourth time for Peter, because he met to Jesus once alone after he was raised from the dead. Forgiveness is evidenced by God's blessing and continued fellowship. But we continue to try to tie ourselves to the hitching post of the past. Don't let failure be that hitching post. Cement you in the past. Let it be a guidepost to point you to the future. So don't let failure define you. The first thing you've got to do, you've got to embrace the reality of forgiveness. But there's a second thing we have to do. Number two, we need to embrace the necessity of humility. The necessity of humility. Before we fall into sin, we tend to have been in a self-assured state of mind. That's why we're warned so many times. Beware of that roaring lion, right? Be concerned about his wiles, his methods, Ephesians 6. Be alert. Pray that you enter not into temptation. But we become self-assured sometimes, and Peter certainly did. Peter was a self-assured person. How do I know? Matthew chapter 16 tells us the story. The verse I want to reference is in Mark 14, 29. Because Jesus had just said, you know, there's going to come a point in time when you all are going to walk away from me. You're going to abandon me. They're going to smite the shepherd and you're going to flee. And Peter's the only one that speaks up and he says, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. No way. Not going to happen to me. Absolutely self-assured. To the point of pride. Now, I'm guessing that Peter was probably a pretty sure bet if he gave you his word on something. I think he meant every word he said. But my friends, we may mean, intend, or plan to do the right thing, but we won't always do it because we'll fall short, especially when we're put in highly stressful and fearful situations. And Peter fell. We learn humility from failure. Now let's look again at our scripture. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. Now there's a key word in verse 15 you must take note of to fully understand what's going on here. And it's not repeated in the next two questions Jesus asks. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You see, the other disciples, they didn't respond when Jesus said, you're going to fail me, you're going to desert me. It was only Peter who stood up and said, I'll never do it. Hey, all the rest of them might do it, not me. You can count on me, Lord. He was claiming a greater fidelity, a greater obedience, a greater commitment at that point. And now Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these other six guys? That's the key point here. Now look at the verse again. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? That's the Greek word for ultimate love, sacrificial love, godlike love, agape love. Do you love me in the highest possible sense? He said, that's Peter speaking, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but Peter doesn't use that word that Jesus just used. He uses the Greek word from which we get our modern day Philadelphia, the Greek word phileo, to love in a brotherly sense. In the Greek mind, in the Greek language, it was a little lower sense of love. Brotherly love, not ultimate, godlike love. And this is what Peter claims. He claims the lower level, That's not like Peter. That's un-Peter-like previously. You see, that's what he was doing when he said, I won't do this. I won't desert you, Lord. He's learned humility from his failure. This is what Jesus was probing. This is what Jesus was testing him for. This is what Jesus was reminding him of. Jesus didn't need the information, but he needed Peter's response. He needed what flowed out of his heart. He wouldn't claim a greater love than the other disciples. He wouldn't even claim the highest level of love. He doesn't trust himself anymore. He's not self-assured anymore. He's not absorbed with himself anymore. He's not full of pride anymore. He's learned humility. And Jesus let him learn it. You see, Jesus told Peter straight out, "You will deny me three times when the cock crows." This was after he claimed that he wouldn't do any of this. Jesus told him, you think you're all right? You're going to deny me three. Jesus told him that before he was ever crucified. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Peter, pray with me, watch with me." He went to sleep. Just like James and John. He did his own thing. At some point, at some level, he just did his own thing. He was self-assured. "I'm okay. I don't need to watch. I don't need to pray. I don't need to worry about it. I'm good." But Jesus just let him stumble right on into it. It's not that Jesus intended for him to sin. Jesus just knew that he would. Jesus didn't have him tied up with a tree and incapacitated so he wouldn't. It was Peter's responsibility, and Peter denies him. In the Highlands of Scotland, sheep occasionally wander off from their shepherds. They're amongst the rocky crags and get themselves trapped on a dangerous ledge. They evidently leap down one spot to another until they finally, seeking that last morsel of grass, end up down so far they can't get back up. And they say the shepherds, when this happens, do nothing for a while. For if they went down themselves, they would probably only startle the sheep who went down there on its own, who strayed on its own, to do something else on its own, like jump on over the ledge. So the shepherd does nothing. It doesn't mean the shepherd doesn't love the sheep. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want to rescue the sheep. He does nothing until that lamb gets so weak from lack of sustenance that he cannot even stand. And then he fixes a rope and he goes down and he picks up the lamb and carries it back to safety. And that's what Jesus has to do with us over and over and over again, it seems, in life. And there's been times, no doubt, when you found yourself that little lamb on that ledge and you thought you were done. You thought Jesus didn't care. You thought there was nothing that you could do that would bring glory to him anymore. And your strength was gone. But the shepherd's still there. And the lesson is still to be learned. And sometimes the shepherd has to be patient until we learn the lesson. We have to embrace the value of humiliation as a learning experience. We're told over and over in Scripture, like Luke 18, 9 to 14, James 4, verse 10, that God will always lift up the humble, but he'll oppose the prideful. But yet, as Dennis Waitley has said, failure should be our teacher, but never our undertaker. A promising young junior executive at IBM once was given a task. Don't know what it was, but it involved the spending of a lot of money, $10 million, and he messed the whole project up, lost the money. He was later called into the office of the CEO, founder of the organization, or the corporation. And as he went in, he blurted out, I guess you want my resignation. To which the CEO replied, you can't be serious. We've just spent $10 million educating you. I trust that we've all been educated to some degree, right? So we have to embrace the reality of forgiveness. We have to embrace humility, but then we'd also have to embrace God's will, the importance of God's will. So let's go back. We saw it at the end of verse 15. After Peter would not bring himself to say, I love you, in the highest sense, Jesus says to him, tend my lambs. Then Jesus speaks to him again and says, Simon, in verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he asks him the same question again, same word. And this time, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he still uses phileo, the lower form. He's got the message. And Jesus says, shepherd my sheep. But then Jesus has a third question. And long has it been emphasized, three denials, three questions. But what is usually missed is the lesson that was needed to be learned. And so Jesus says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time Jesus steps down to the brotherly love level. That's the word he uses. That's why it says Peter was grieved because the Lord said to him the third time, you did love me. It wasn't just the third time, but it was because he went down a level. And now Jesus has said, do you really even love me on that level that you're claiming, Peter? And that grieved Peter. And so he said to the Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And again, he uses the lower one. You know at least I love you that much. I won't claim to be perfect. I won't claim to be better. But you know I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Now, three times Jesus says, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Some versions say, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. They all mean simply the provisions made by the shepherd. And Peter understands when Jesus says that, Jesus just put him back into the ministry. Jesus just said, I have confidence in you, Peter. Here's what I want you to do. You're not a fisherman, Peter. You're a shepherd. That had to be music to Peter's ears. Once he got over the initial shock of that third question, it had to really perk him up. But Jesus just placed confidence in him. Jesus hadn't given up on Peter. He soon would preach to thousands. He soon would take over as that strong spiritual leader described in the book of Acts. Jesus hadn't given up on Peter, and he's not given up on you, and he's not given up on me. And then at the end of this whole thing, down in verse 19, after telling Peter that, look, you've learned your lesson, verse 18. You've done what you wanted to do, but in the future, somebody else is going to gird you. Now, the girding process had to do with when you're working or fighting. And they'd pick up those long robes and tie them around themselves for extreme mobility versus the immobility that the long flowing robes would cause, because they had a purpose. Peter has a purpose. The Holy Spirit would gird him. But God would lead him. He had a plan. He had a function. And finally, he says in verse 19, the last thing he says to Peter is, follow me. Now listen, it's really hard to follow someone when you're looking back the other way. Peter had to stop looking back on what had happened and what he'd done and begin to follow the plans God had for him. So we have to embrace forgiveness, the reality of it. We have to embrace humility, value it. And we have to embrace God's will. That's number three. God's plan for our life. Now look, Peter failed Jesus before he denied him. Matthew 16, remember that? Who do men say that I am, Peter? Peter answers correctly, Jesus commends him, and then Jesus says, well, I'm going to go to the cross and die. And Peter says, no way, he rebukes the Lord. He failed Jesus before he denied him. He failed Jesus after he denied him. He failed Jesus after he was forgiven. You remember the story in Galatians? That whole problem in Antioch? And Paul had to go and rebuke Peter to his face because he was to be accused? Look, I'm not talking about one catastrophic event in your life past. I'm talking about daily life here. You know, sometimes I get frustrated. I think, how many times is the Lord going to put up with me? You ever think that? Don't think it, because he's a God that forgives and forgives and forgives on that relational level. In the Old Testament, chapter 61 of Isaiah, we read this in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Then in verse 3, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. That's the New American Standard. The King James says, beauty, giving me beauty for ashes. It means in exchange of. The ashes were what they put on their head when they were grieved, when they were mourning, when the world had caved in on them. And Jesus quoted this, it's the first public statement of his ministry in Luke chapter 4. Because he is the one speaking that Isaiah described so many years ago, the very words he would say. And if you read some translations, you get a better understanding of this. The NIV says, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. He's saying, and the word in Hebrew means a headdress. Remove the ashes from your head. Remove the mourning sign. And put on a beautiful headdress. Put on your Sunday best. And my friends, that's what Jesus Christ does for us. When we find ourselves accused, when we rule ourselves out of any worthiness whatever, which is where we ought to be anyway, right? Humility. But God is in the business of taking that which is flawed, that which is sinful, that which is dirty, that which causes mourning, that which causes grief over sin, and making it again into something beautiful. He did that for Peter. He does that for us. So stop wallowing in false guilt. It's already been forgiven. Stop standing in judgment of yourself and carry on the service, the unique place in the body of Christ, the work that God has given you.